The text of scripture I want us to consider together this morning is the verse number 30 that we read there, where Paul says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." This exhortation by Paul here is very closely connected with what he has just been saying and what he is about to say. Verse 25 there, he says to put away lying, to speak the truth. Verse 26, he says, in our anger we are not to sin. Verse 27, we are not to give place to the devil. Verse 28, that we are not to steal. Verse 29, that we are to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that we must be careful not to commit any of these sins, because to commit any of these sins is to grieve the Spirit of God. And he goes on there in verse 30 to say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." His warning to us here is not to commit any of these sins, because to commit any of these sins is to grieve the Spirit of God. He says in verse 30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." This exhortation, friends, takes us to the very heart of sanctification and holiness. You know, God has called us as his people to be a holy people. We must never forget that. God has called us, the Bible says, not to uncleanness, but to holiness. And we must never forget that God, the reason why he ever saved us, the reason why he ever called us, was that we might be a holy people. And so it's important that we understand what holiness and sanctification is. There are a lot of doctrines, and there always have been in the church, a lot of doctrines concerning sanctification and holiness that have no scriptural basis. But holiness is primarily something that concerns God, something that concerns the glory of God. Because Paul says here, "Grieve not the Spirit of God." Wrong living, unholy living, grieves the Spirit of God. We are not to cease from sin for our own benefit, for our own sakes, but for his sake. Because to do these things will grieve the Spirit of God who dwells within us. There are theories of sanctification that are summed up in the words of the title of the book, "The Christian Secret of a Happy Life." And the whole emphasis is upon self. How can I live a happy life? How can I know blessedness and happiness? The whole emphasis is on me. May God save us this morning from self and from self-interest. May God make us a people this morning who are zealous for God and for his glory. May our testimony be that of Elijah. And it said that he said himself, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Friends, may God make every one of us as his people this morning a people who are zealous for God and for his glory. Holiness is primarily concerned about him, about his Spirit. How can I live to please and to glorify him? How can I live in such a way as not to grieve the Spirit of God? That should be the supreme desire of our hearts as God's people this morning. That should be the motive behind holy and godly living. Let's consider, first of all, this morning, the reality of grieving the Spirit of God. The reality of grieving the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul tells us here in our text that it's possible for us to grieve the Spirit of God who is within us. It's possible for us to hurt him, to disappoint him, to grieve him. The word grieve is a word that we use to express and to describe great sorrow. It's a word that we use to describe what someone feels whenever they lose a loved one. We say they're grieving. Or they're grieving very badly. Friends, we must never forget that it's possible for us as God's people, by our lives and by our behavior, to cause the Spirit of God great sorrow. When we talk about grieving the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it implies that we have a personal relationship with Him. Romans 6 and 14 reminds us that as believers, we are no longer under the law, but we're under grace. Grace, friends, speaks of a relationship of love. You and I, as God's people, we're in a personal relationship with God. He is our Father, and we are His children. There's that relationship of love there between us. And that means that whenever we sin, we are sinning against love. Now, you parents, you love your children. Because you love them, you want the very best for them. You want them to stay out of trouble. You want the very best for them. You want to teach them the best way that you can. And so you'll often talk to them and you'll often tell them what is right and what is wrong because you want to see them following what is right and avoiding what is wrong. And so often your children will agree with you. But whenever they go their own way and go against what you have told them for their own good, how do you feel? You feel hurt, don't you? Why? Because there's that relationship of love there between you and your child. And whenever they go their own way and go against what you know is for their good, then you feel hurt. It grieves you because there's that relationship of love there between you and your child. And friends, this is exactly what happens whenever we disobey God. Whenever we deliberately do what is wrong, we grieve the Holy Spirit. It hurts our loving Heavenly Father. You know, the greater the love, the greater is the capacity to grieve. Whenever the Jews saw Jesus weeping at the grave of Lazarus, what did they say? They said, "Behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him." The depth of Jesus' love for Lazarus was measured by the depth of the grief that he felt for him, the depth of the hurt that he felt for him. And friends, who can fathom this morning the depth of the love of God to us? Who can fathom the depths of the love of God, the one who loved us, gave his only begotten Son for us, who in love for your soul and mine sent his only Son to Calvary's cross? He who was God eternal left the splendor of heaven and came into this world, willingly submitted himself to the cross with all its shame, suffering, and degradation. My dear friends, it's as we look at the cross of Christ that we see something of the love of God to us, and we can begin to understand something of the depth of the love of God to us. And yet, who can fathom the depths of the love of God to us in all its fullness? We cannot. So whenever we grieve God, whenever we sin against Him, whenever we do something that He doesn't want us to do, we are sinning against love. We are causing the heart of God to be deeply hurt. Just like you as a parent will be deeply hurt whenever your child does what you don't want it to do. And so we hurt the heart of our loving Heavenly Father. And the depth of the love of God to us is measured, my friends, by nothing less than Calvary itself. And my dear friends, whenever we sin against God, we are sinning against love, and we're hurting the heart of our loving Heavenly Father. You must recognize that there is a difference between anger and grief. Whenever we sin as believers, God is not angry with us for our sin. Why? because Christ bore the wrath and the anger of God for us on Calvary. Thank God for that truth. Whenever the Son of God went to Calvary's cross and laid down his life, there, my friends, he faced the wrath of God that you and I deserve for our sin. There, all the anger of God that we deserve because of all of our sin was laid there upon Christ. We are told that he took up that bitter cup full of the wrath and the curse of God. And friends, he drank that cup to its last dark and bitter drop. My friends, because he bore the wrath of God in our place, thank God that we as God's people, those who have fled to him for refuge, the wrath of God we will never, ever experience. Friends, what a wonderful truth to rejoice in this morning. God is not angry with you because of your sin, if you're a believer this morning, because Christ bore the wrath of God for you. But friends, if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, if you've never come to Christ as a lost, guilty sinner, cast yourself at his feet for mercy and for salvation, then let me warn you this morning that the wrath of God still abides upon you. The Bible reminds us that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. My dear friend, every day you get up and live your life as you go about the things that you go about in life, and as you live your life day by day, my friends, the reality is that the wrath of God abideth upon you. Friend, if you fail to flee to Christ this morning, the one who bore the wrath of God in your place, then my friend, if you die as you are, then one day the wrath of God will burst upon you and you will face it in all its fullness in hell itself forever. And so I would exhort you this morning, I would plead with you, if you're not saved in this meeting, that you would flee to Christ, that you would see him there as the one who died for you and bore the eternal wrath of God that you deserved, that you will take him as your Savior even today. No longer know what it is to have the wrath of God abiding upon you. So if you're a believer, whenever you sin, God is not angry with you, but friend, he is grieved. He's grieved. You know, if you were to discover that money was taken out of your wallet, you would be angry, wouldn't you? You would be angry at the thought of someone taking money out of your wallet. But if you were to discover that it was your child that took it, how would you feel? You would feel deeply hurt, wouldn't you? You would feel hurt because there is that relationship of love there. You would deeply grieve that your child would take something from you. You see the difference? Whenever we sin as believers, we sin against love. We grieve the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is represented in the Scriptures as a dove. A dove is gentle, easily driven away. And friends, we ought never to forget, as God's people, as we live our lives day by day, the one thing that should concern us the most is grieving the Spirit of God, doing anything that would cause the gentle dove to withdraw his presence. I should fear to do anything that would grieve the Spirit of God, lest I should hurt the heart of my loving Heavenly Father. So friends, the reality of grieving the Spirit of God, is possible for us as God's people to grieve the Spirit of God. But secondly, how we can grieve the Spirit of God. Alas, friends, there is so much in the church today, so much in the lives of God's people that grieves the Spirit of God. Our text reminds us here that he is the Holy Spirit. And anything that is not holy grieves him. We're told in 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." Friends, God has saved us and called us to be a holy people in all manner of conversation. And in every detail of life, God has called us to be a holy people. And when we fail to be a holy people, in thought, word, or deed, then we will grieve the Spirit of God. So we grieve the Spirit of God, firstly, by unholy thoughts. Unholy thoughts grieve the Spirit of God. Whenever you dwell your mind on lustful things, it grieves Him. You hear this morning, and you easily allow your mind to wander onto lustful and unclean things. Friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. Whenever you harbor bitter feelings towards someone else, it grieves the Spirit of God. Perhaps you've had a disagreement with someone in the past, and you harbor bitter thoughts in your heart toward that person. Friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. Whenever your heart is set on material and earthly things rather than eternal and heavenly things, friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. To get caught up with this world and this world's goods and material and earthly things, instead of having our hearts set on heavenly and eternal things, friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. Whenever you have a critical or negative spirit, it grieves Him. Oh, how easy it is to have a critical spirit, isn't it? But friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. Whenever we have a grumbling attitude, murmuring attitude, it grieves Him. Again, friends, it's so easy to grumble and to murmur about things. It grieves the Spirit of God. Spurgeon said that if your heart goes after covetousness, if you set your heart upon anything that is evil, the Spirit of God will be grieved. For thus I hear Him speaking of Himself, I love this man, I want to have his heart, and yet he is entertaining these filthy lusts, his thoughts, instead of running after me and after Christ and after the Father, or running after the temptations that are in the world through lust. Unholy thoughts, friends, grieve the Spirit of God. But not only unholy thoughts, unholy actions grieve the Spirit of God. Whenever you lose your temper, it grieves the Spirit of God. Are you one of these people that has an uncontrollable temper? Friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. Whenever you lie and are not truthful, it grieves Him. How easy it is to be untruthful in the things that we say. Friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. Whenever we gossip, it grieves Him. Now that old tongue goes wagging, friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. Whenever you're unkind and selfish and think only of yourself, it grieves the Spirit of God. When you discourage others, it grieves Him. When you neglect the Word of God and the place of prayer, friends, it grieves the Spirit of God. You might say you haven't time for prayer. And yet, friends, you have time for worldly and earthly things. You have time to pursue entertainment and so many other things. Whenever the Spirit of God sees that you love worldly things more than you love God, friends, it grieves Him. Whenever you're ungrateful for all that Christ has done for you, it grieves Him. You know, nothing cuts you to your heart more than whenever you go out of your way to do something for someone, to help them, doing your best for them, and yet they turn round and repay you with ingratitude or even insult. Even if someone doesn't thank us outwardly, at least if we know there's thankfulness within their hearts. And friends, whenever the Spirit of God sees within us so little love for Christ and very little gratitude for all that He has done for us, friends, it grieves Him. Whenever you have unbelief in your heart, again, it grieves Him. You worry and fret is a failure to trust our loving Heavenly Father, who knows the very number of hairs upon our very heads, who cares for us more than we could ever imagine. To fail to trust Him in the circumstances of life, to worry and fret all of the time, friends, it's unbelief, and it grieves the Spirit of God. Again, Spurgeon says, we grieve Him yet more if we indulge in outward acts of sin. Then is He sometimes so grieved that He takes His flight for a season For the dove will not dwell in our hearts if we take loathsome carrion in there. A cleanly being is the dove, and we must not strew the place which the dove frequents with filth and mire. If we do, he will fly elsewhere. Friends, what a solemn warning is coming to us from the Word of God this morning. Unholy thoughts, unholy actions grieve the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes we can fool ourselves by justifying our actions and our thoughts. We can say, oh, there's no one perfect. Friends, a lot of times it's just an excuse, to justify our unholy thoughts and actions. Friends, we can deceive ourselves, but we cannot deceive the Spirit of God who dwells within us this morning. The Bible reminds us that the Spirit searcheth all things, and he knows what's in our hearts this morning. He knows the very thoughts that we are thinking. Nothing is hid from his all-seeing eye. All our unholy thoughts and actions grieve him this morning. So the reality of grieving the Spirit of God, how we can grieve him. Thirdly, the results of grieving the Spirit of God. The results of grieving the Spirit of God. Whenever we grieve the Spirit of God, we cause him to withdraw. Now, when we say grieving the Spirit of God causes him to withdraw, we do not mean that the Holy Spirit abandons us. The Holy Spirit will never abandon the true child of God. The text reminds us that we are sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. Every believer has been sealed by the Spirit of God. This is what differentiates the believer from the unbeliever. It's not a matter of making some little decision and raising your hand and praying some little prayer. No, my friends, the difference, the vital difference between the believer and the unbeliever is that the believer is someone who has been sealed by the Spirit of God. God has placed his Holy Spirit within the believer, sealing them unto the day of redemption. Back in Ephesians 1, 13 to 14, we are told, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. We are sealed by the Spirit of God. There are three purposes to a seal. First of all, a seal authenticates or gives authority. Whenever you draw up an agreement to sell a piece of property, that document is not valid until it is signed. Signing it acts as a seal. Without it being signed, without it being sealed, it's only a piece of paper that means nothing. But sealing it authenticates it. You know, God, by putting his Holy Spirit within us as his people, seals us, authenticates us as belonging to him. That his salvation is real, genuine within our hearts. So a seal acts as an authentication. Seal is also a mark of ownership. The person that's buying a piece of property also has to sign the document, acting as a seal. A person's signature is unique to themselves. And by signing that document, they are putting their mark of ownership upon that property. You know, God, by sealing us with his Spirit, has put his mark of ownership upon us. We belong to him. And thirdly, a seal is used for security. Remember how the soldiers sealed the tomb of Christ after his death, so that the disciples wouldn't come as they thought and take the body away and say he had risen? The grave was sealed for security. God, by sealing us with his Spirit, has secured us as being his forever. Verse 14 there of chapter 1, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. And an earnest is a bit like a deposit. It's like the first payment that guarantees that the rest is to come. Whenever you pay a deposit on something, you cannot take that deposit back. That deposit that you're paying is acting like a guarantee that you're going to pay the rest. You know, God, whenever He saved you, He placed His Holy Spirit within you as an earnest, as a deposit. And God cannot take His Holy Spirit back. God has put His Holy Spirit within you as that seal, as that deposit, guaranteeing that the rest is to come, that even one day your very body itself is going to be glorified in His presence. So when we say that when we grieve the Spirit of God, we cause Him to withdraw, it doesn't mean that He abandons us. Because the Spirit of God will never abandon the true child of God. But when we grieve Him, we cause Him to withdraw His gracious influences upon us. Firstly, He withdraws His presence, the gracious manifestations of His presence. We no longer know and enjoy the presence of God whenever we sin. His presence and nearness is no longer a living reality to us. When we lose that sense of the presence of God, it causes us to cry out like Cooper in his hymn, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill." And not only as individuals have we grieved the Spirit of God, but I believe as a church we have also grieved the Spirit of God, causing Him to withdraw His gracious presence from amongst us. Friends, it's rare in these days to go into a meeting to really sense the presence of God, a real deep sense of God and the awareness of His presence. It's rare to experience that in these days. By our carelessness and indifference, by our prayerlessness, our apathy, our carnality, our worldly mindedness, I believe we have grieved the Spirit of God. And the gentle dove has withdrawn His presence, the gracious manifestations of His presence to us. When we grieve Him, He not only withdraws His presence, but He also withdraws His power. You remember Samson? Whenever the Spirit of God was upon him, he could slay the Philistines until he laid them in their heaps. But whenever the Spirit of God withdrew, a mere Delilah could deceive him. Whenever the Spirit of God withdraws His power from us, we are no longer mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. My dear friends, if ever before, there are strongholds of Satan in our very land and in our nation. And friends, if we are ever going to see those strongholds of Satan pulled down, and friends, I believe that we need to search out the sin that has grieved the Spirit of God and that has caused Him to withdraw His power from the church. How desperately we need to see the power of God in the church once again, that through God and through the power of the Spirit of God, we can see these mighty strongholds of Satan pulled down that are in our nation, in our land in these days. God, by His Spirit, has withdrew His power. He has left us to stand against temptation and against sin, the power of the flesh. This is why I believe we have so much fighting and schisms and divisions amongst God's people. The Spirit has withdrawn His power from amongst us, left us to the power of the flesh. And what a sad, sad place to be. This is why I believe we're seeing so few souls saved in these days. Why we're seeing so little of the power of God attending the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit has withdrawn His power. His power is absent. We grieve the Spirit of God. He not only withdraws His presence and His power, but He also withdraws His joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. When we grieve Him, He withdraws His joy from us. Friends, there's very little joy amongst God's people in these days, real joy. The reading of the Word of God in private, in the house of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the place of prayer, the service of God brings us little joy. It's more of a chore to us, isn't it? There's a near absence of the joy of the Lord, the true joy of the Lord amongst us. We have grieved the Spirit of God, and He has withdrawn His joy from us. Perhaps this morning you, friend, can look back to a time in your Christian experience when you so delighted in the things of God, they brought such joy to you that it was a bit like David who danced before the ark of God, so filled with joy at the things of God and at the house of God. Perhaps today you're like Job, sitting in the ashes, scraping yourself with a potsherd. The joy has been gone. Spirit has withdrawn His joy. When we grieve the Spirit of God, He not only withdraws His presence, His power, His joy, He also withdraws His comfort. You know, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. He's the one who encourages us in our faith and in our walk with God. We know that without His comfort, without His encouragement, how quickly our hearts would wander into the paths of sin. We don't derive the same comfort and encouragement from the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that the letter killeth, but it's the Spirit that giveth life. And friends, how sad and how tragic that we can go through all the form of reading the Scriptures and coming to the house of God and listening to sermons, and perhaps it's all dead to us. There's little of the life of the Spirit within it, because the Spirit has withdrawn His comfort, His encouragement, as we walk with Him. Friends, how little God is doing amongst us in these days, and how it ought to grieve us. There's a little happening here and there, but nothing of real significance. We can all look back to glorious days in the past when God, the Spirit of God, was amongst us. Times of revival, times of reawakening. Times when God was moving, when souls were saved by the scores. But friends, in these days, how few sinners really are being brought to Christ. Prayer meeting is dwindling. There's a real absence of the life and power, the vigor and vitality of the Spirit of God in our church meetings. There's a real moral decline in our land. You don't need me to remind you of that this morning. A real moral decline in our land. And friends, for all of our praying, we're seeing so little affected as far as seeing the moral decline. It turned around in our nation in these days. I believe that at some point in the past as a church, we have grieved the Spirit of God and He has withdrawn His gracious influences from us. We're a bit like the church there at Ephesus in Revelation 2, where Christ said to them, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Friends, I believe that the candlestick has been removed from amongst us in these days. May God help us to cry out to Him. The words of Cooper, return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from my heart and worship only thee. May God help us in these days not to be content to live without the Spirit of God in our midst. May God help us to search out the sin that has grieved Him in our own individual lives and the life of the church. May we give up that sin. May we repent of it, forsake it. May we not rest satisfied until the Holy Spirit comes back into our midst again. Friend, yield to the Spirit of God. Don't resist His striving in your life. God is speaking to you this morning about some particular sin. And friend, don't resist His strivings with you, but yield to Him. Get rid of that sin, forsake it. Know him coming back into your life in his fullness again. May God write his word upon our hearts this morning. May God help us to go forth as those who live the conscious awareness that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. God, help us to please him in all of our lives. We might know his presence, his power, his joy, his comfort amongst us again. Let's close.